Before the reading of God's Word, let us call upon His name and ask for His Spirit's illumination. Father, we thank You for Your Word. That Word that speaks to us not only with narrative account of history, but with the beautiful expressions of poetry. And even as we have sung just a moment ago from Psalm 23, Father, we pray for Your Spirit now to illumine and to bless, to lead us into the truth concerning divine providence. Father, there are those among us this morning worshiping who have known firsthand the joy of the cup that overflows. Many of us can testify to moments in our life when that has been true. So, Father, we pray that they would truly appreciate Your goodness. But, Father, there are also those who have known the valley of the shadow of death. There are those among us this morning whose hearts are very heavy because of the season, perhaps, and its stresses and strains, because of loved ones who will not share the moments with them this year. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would bless this word to our hearts, so that as we confess together the glory of divine providence, we may be assured that in sorrow there is comfort as well. So bless, we pray, the preaching of Your Word to Your people. May it live within our hearts, and may it bear the fruit of Christ-like obedience in our lives. So hear us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your steadfast love in the morning and Your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For You, O Lord, have made me glad by Your work. At the works of Your hands I sing for joy. How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But You, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold Your enemies, O Lord, for behold Your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. Thus far, the reading from Psalm 92. Let's turn now to our catechism lesson for this morning, which is the Word of God summarized for us in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me encourage you to turn with me to page 17 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll read this responsibly this morning as it is our confession of faith. Page 17. Beginning with question and answer number 27. Congregation, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which He upholds as with His hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Here ends the reading, the summary of God's Word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you love Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism? I mean, do you really love this Lord's Day? Is it one of those treasures that you hold near to your heart? I wonder sometimes. I wonder, especially for the sake of my children and my grandchildren someday, the Lord willing, if these words will be as precious to them as they are to me. And certainly I must say that as I grow older, in fact, and as I've witnessed many things, not only as a father and a husband, but also as a pastor, as I mentioned in the prayer, I've seen people who celebrate God's goodness in many ways, and we've all been blessed in that respect. But I've also witnessed sorrow, deep sorrow, pain, brokenness, and I've ministered to people in large part based upon the teaching of the Catechism, Lord's Day 10, that you and I do not live in a world that is left to fate or chance. You and I live in a world that is governed, that is superintended, that is carefully watched and guided by a Heavenly Father. Lord's Day 10 picks up on that theme from Lord's Day 9 about confessing God as our Father. He's not simply some angry deity. He's not some abstract power or force in the universe. Someone who's impersonal. And you think of all the world religions that teach and that practice worship of a God who is impersonal, who doesn't care that you suffer, who's not concerned about your daily bread. Think about that. There are millions of people today on this earth who live with the knowledge, who think that there's no one to care for them. Or you think of the many people in America who on this day are not worshiping God's house. They're doing any number of things. But they live under the illusion. They live under the lie that their welfare and their future is bound up ultimately in what they do and what they can provide. It leads some people to great pride. It leads other people to despair. They lose hope. But I want to carry with you this morning that concept, that thought about God as Father. God as Father, specifically in terms of how He cares for us. Maybe you've had the experience, as my son and I did a number of years ago, to go visit an animal shelter. We wanted to buy a pet cat, and we saw a story in the news about all these cats in the Boise, Idaho animal shelter, the Humane Society animal shelter, and that there were such a large number of these animals that if they were not adopted or claimed within, I think it was 48 hours, they'd be put down. And I think that really troubled my son at the time. And so we went, and we adopted our cat. You think about that. You think about all the people. When you look at these animals, whether they're cats or dogs or whatever, you think about the cruel things that people do to animals. They abuse animals. You see animals that have been treated by veterinarians because their owners tortured them, used them for fighting. Or you think about the family that has a pet and thinks it's the greatest thing in the world, and after a couple of weeks they grow tired of it. The children neglect to feed the animal. The animal suffers. And so they take a drive out in the country and just drop the animal off. are others who let their animals wander, never to come back, and they just don't care. It's sad. It's even worse, though, when you think about how people treat their own children. You think of parents who carelessly and foolishly bring children into the world with no real intent to care for them. They don't love them. The children are a nuisance. They're a bother. They're mouths to feed. They're bills to pay. They neglect them. Or worse, they abuse them. Or worse, they kill them. Sometimes in the womb, they kill them because children just don't matter. And I think about that when I think about Lord's Day 10 and how grateful in this Advent season we ought to be that because of Jesus Christ, because of the one who was sent in the fullness of time, you and I have a Father who loves you. He loves me. And He cares for you. He's concerned even about your daily bread. I wonder if you think about that. This morning I want to look at this Lord's Day from the Catechism. It's very simple, the way it's outlined. The first question and answer deals with a definition. What is providence after all? It's not magic. It's not some impersonal force governing the universe. We'll see what it is in just a moment. But then secondly, we come back to that question time and time again in the Catechism. What's the comfort? What's the point? What's the bottom line? Or if I may ask you this morning, does this teaching, does this doctrine make any difference whatsoever in the way you live your life? Or is it just so many words that we repeat, that we mouth? Is it just something to learn for a catechism class on a Sunday morning? Or is this teaching of divine providence a source of great joy and comfort to you? Whether it be a time of great blessing and prosperity, or whether you find yourself this morning in the pit of sadness, sorrow, you're hurting, you're broken. You found it difficult to come here this morning, perhaps. You're thinking about loved ones, you're thinking about your own family. I want you to find the comfort of this particular teaching of the Catechism. God intends all things for your good. First of all, then, what I want you to notice this morning from the first question and answer is simply this. Notice the way the Catechism is written. Notice the way that it's written. God's providence, says the Catechism, is a song. It's a song for God's children to sing. Now, isn't it interesting? When Lord's Day 10 is written, and written by a couple of young German pastors and theologians, that they don't give you an encyclopedia definition or a dictionary definition. They don't give you all the theological details that some of us may want to explore further. And that's fine. But isn't it striking? Isn't it comforting to know that when the writers of the Catechism want to define what God's providence is, they use the language of music. They use poetry. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, and the image that comes forth very clearly is He upholds as with His hand. Something visible, something tangible, but also to remind us that God's providence is not some impersonal force. He upholds heaven, earth, all creatures, so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought. Again, you go from one extreme to the other. Fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things come to us not by chance, but by, again, His fatherly hand. Is this practical? Is this relevant to you? And I wonder, do you ever take notice of the very practical and real ways that God's providence affects you on a daily basis. Do you have the eyes to see that, in other words? When you get up in the morning, you go to work, or you're at home, you're in the office, you're driving your truck or your car, do you think of it? Do you see the world and interpret the world around you in light of God's providence? Maybe you think of God's providence in terms of those spectacular moments in history. Maybe you think of the Lord parting the water of the Red Sea, or the Lord sending His flood upon the land, upon the universe, upon the earth. Maybe you think of Jesus miraculously healing the sick or raising the dead. So that's God's providence. Oh, yes, it is. But it's much more than that. The very fact that you can get up this morning, that the world did not collapse upon itself, that you had food in the cupboard this morning to eat for breakfast, that we're going to enjoy a delicious dinner today as a congregation. Those are all evidences of God's care for you. The fact that He's given you a miraculous body, maybe not the physique that you want, but the fact that you have a body that, if I may put it this way, has the ability to heal itself from infection, from cuts and bruises. It's an amazing thing. In other words, are you sensitive to that? Think about that for just a moment. The Catechism says that God's providence is His almighty and ever-present power. All the power of the universe at God's disposal. At a Father's disposal. I was thinking about that in connection with last week's sermon on Lord's Day 9. Think of what a comfort it is to know that you have God who has that power at His disposal. What if, let's imagine for just a moment, what if that kind of power, the power of the universe, were at the disposal of a criminal? A criminal. Someone whose every thought was malicious and harmful and destructive. Can you imagine what a world we live in? What if the power of the universe was invested in a madman? Someone maybe who wasn't intent on doing something malicious, but someone who was mentally unstable. Someone who's arbitrary and capricious. Who may be in a foul mood one day and a pleasant mood the next day. What kind of world would we live in if the power of the universe was given to such a person? What if such a person, such a power was given to a 5-year-old child? Maybe everything would turn to chocolate, I don't know. But it would be a very strange world. Someone who's not mature, someone who sees things from a very limited perspective. Can you imagine what kind of world we would live in if a 5-year-old child ran the universe? What if you ran the universe? What if you were given all the power of the universe at your disposal? What kind of world would we live in? Do you dare to think what that would be like? How wonderful then, the Catechism says, that our Heavenly Father is the one who governs all things. He doesn't do things out of malice. He's not arbitrary or capricious. He's not narrow in His scope of understanding. He knows all things. He is immutably good. So that whatever He does, whatever He brings into our lives, ultimately, even if it's not enjoyable for the moment, ultimately these things work to our good. That's what Job had to learn, of course. We judge things by the here and now. We judge things by what we see right before us. But the Lord says, I design even greater things for you. God's providence, in other words, is a worldview. It's a way of life. You and I live in a world, we live in a world where we rub shoulders with people who believe that we live in a closed universe. That everything that exists, exists in this world. And that we're simply left to the forces of chance or fate or nature. People say it when they do the newscast, the weather forecast, Mother Nature's going to give us this baloney. It's just a kind way of saying, a polite way of saying, a quaint way of saying, it's these impersonal forces. God's providence, says the Catechism, is universal. It is comprehensive. And joined together with God's attributes, that He is holy and righteous and just and good and loving and merciful. What better person then to govern all things, says the Catechism. He so rules the creatures, His creatures, that whether it's rain or drought, fruitful or lean years, food or drink, health and sickness, prosperity or poverty, all things come from His fatherly hand. That's the definition. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And furthermore, do you live your lives in a way that recognize that, that acknowledge that? This is the day You've given me, Lord. These are the gifts You've given to me. You've brought me into this situation. And secondly, God's providence is understood in terms of its comfort. It's a confession for tears, I say, and for laughter. Bear with my cold, please, okay? It's a confession for tears and for laughter. And I so appreciate the fact that the writers of the Catechism understand this as well. As they read the Bible, as they seek to summarize the teaching of the Scriptures. What's the profit in all of this? Well, first of all, and I'm using here in the outline I have the lines from several of our hymns in our Psalter hymnal. First is from the hymn reflecting the teaching of Isaiah 43. When the Lord says, when You pass through the waters of judgment, the waters of trouble, the waters that are poised, as it seemed, to drown You. The Lord says, when You pass through the waters, I will be with You. God's providence, in other words, is no guarantee that life will be easy, that it will always be pleasant, that you will be spared hardship and pain and sorrow. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 23? Even though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a poetic way of saying, even though I have to encounter death, maybe not my death, maybe the death of someone very dear to me, maybe somebody in the congregation, maybe just death as it lingers in the world around us. I don't pass through that valley terrified, angry. I will not fear. Why? Because You're with me. We can be patient, says the Catechism, in adversity. Is God the author of evil? No. He's immutably good, as I said a moment ago. But He's sovereign over evil in the universe. God may choose not to stop evil. Think about that. God may choose to use evil persons and evil situations for the benefit of His people. Is that not what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9 regarding Pharaoh? The Lord hardened his heart, as it were. In other words, because of the Lord's providence, the situation became almost unbearable for Israel. And it was to their salvation. The Lord brought the people of Israel into captivity. As we'll see tonight or this afternoon in the prophecy of Micah. He has His purposes. And yet His purposes are to bring all things together for our good. Adversity can be used to strengthen, mature, refine Christian faith. Think about that for a moment. As opposed to those, and there are many people, many professing Christians, many well-intentioned Christians, who are under the misguided notion that if faith is genuine, if faith is real, If faith is strong enough, we won't have to face illness and difficulty and hardship, poverty. I remember somebody saying one time to my mother, when she was describing her medical problems, somebody said at the farm stand, "Yeah, but if you only had more faith, you wouldn't have to deal with that." Now, this was a friend who said this. Someone who loved her dearly, I'm sure. I have no doubt about that. But is it true that if we only have more faith, we'll be spared this? Psalm 119, verse 71 says, "It was good that I was afflicted." And I wonder, have you ever prayed that prayer, "It was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your ways"? Or have you learned the lesson of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he prayed repeatedly, "Lord, take this thorn from my flesh, remove it from me"? And the Lord's answer was no. No, and no a third time. Why? Paul will go on to learn that it was because he was to learn as an apostle, a messenger of Jesus Christ, that God's grace was manifested in human weakness. And others, countless others in the Bible, but also in your life. Have you not experienced that as well? I'll tell you as an observation from a pastor. The people in this congregation that I admire the most are people who have gone through great adversity. And through adversity, they have testified of the Lord's goodness. It wasn't always easy. It certainly wasn't pleasant. But they come out of the valley stronger in their faith, more assured of God's love for them in Jesus Christ, more confident that what awaits them is eternal glory. The people who concern me are the people who simply drift and they don't wrestle with those things. They don't experience those things. Or when adversity comes, they're buffeted so badly, they're pushed around so badly, that they don't know how to cope. And they simply throw up their hands and say, "What's the point? It makes no sense to me." Or they become very angry. "God's punishing me." And yet, remember, the writer to the Hebrews says, "The Lord chastens those whom He loves. His discipline is intended for your benefit." But also, the Bible says we can be thankful in prosperity. And I here remember the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8, where the Lord says to His people as they're entering the promised land, He says, "You shall remember the Lord your God." Recognizing the greatest danger, at least at that point, one of the greatest dangers was failure to give thanks to God. In fact, when the Apostle Paul explains why the anger of God is poured out upon the world, why God is coming in judgment, one of the things that he specifies, think about this, one of the things he specifies is that his creatures did not give him thanks. They're proud, they're self-sufficient, they think they have no need to acknowledge that their Father, or a Father in heaven, gives them what they need. As we said before, it's really only the Christian who can call God Father, but the Creator, they deny. The Creator, they have no use for. And the practical expression of this, of course, is that divine providence makes us humble because we recognize whatever I have is a gift from God. Yes, I've worked hard. You've worked very hard, some of you. Very, very hard. But it's still a gift. It makes you generous. What I have is a trust from God. It's not mine to hoard, not mine to keep for myself, not to clutch onto for fear of letting it go. Jesus said that time and time again to his disciples. "Do not be afraid, my little children, little flock, give it all away." It makes us grateful. It makes us thoughtful. And it makes us contented. Do those things describe your life? Are you a humble person in terms of God's providence? Or are you like those people? I see this on the Tribune website all the time. They have the one part in the front page there where they have people moving up in the world. I don't know why that annoys me so much, but it's like they've got to beat their chest and say, look who's moving up the corporate ladder. As though I'm supposed to be impressed with that. I'm not impressed with it. It's wonderful. I'm happy for them. But why do we focus on that sort of thing? Are you humble? Are you generous? Are you stingy because you're fearful? Are you stingy perhaps because you're greedy? God make you a generous person. And are you truly grateful? I mean, something as simple as praying before a meal, as I told the kids in catechism class, those are just simple expressions of saying, Lord, what I have is from your hand, and it won't do me any good unless you bless it. And are you thoughtful? Thoughtful towards others, thoughtful towards God. And are you contented? Think of the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, talking about what it's like to experience great hardship and poverty. He says, I know what it's like to live like that. I know what it's like to go through that. He had a tent-making ministry for no other reason than he had to make sure he supported himself. He didn't want people to think that he was involved in ministry for the sake of financial gain. But on the other hand, he says, I know what it's like to be abundantly blessed. I've learned, whatever the circumstance, to be content. I can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, that is, who strengthens me. And then for the future, says the Catechism, what should be our attitude? And I wonder if you thought about this as well. In light of all the events going on in our country, in our world, all the uncertainty, all the financial anxiety. Have you been reading what's been happening in Western Europe? Things seem to be crumbling apart. It's a very dreadful, fearful thing in some respects. You think of what's happening in the political races here, the presidential race. People are fearful. There's a lot of uncertainty. What kind of economy will we have a year from now, 2 years from now? But more than that, I think people are starting to realize and think about what kind of a world are we going to live in 10 years, 25 years from now? What kind of world will my kids and my grandkids live in? Maybe you're thinking like that. The Catechism speaks to you this morning and it says, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. We can be confident for the future. Confident that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Confident that we can pray with a childlike trust. My Father knows best. My Father has it all in hand. So whether I prosper or whether I face hardship, whether my health is good and strong or whether I'm sickly and weak and I see my body wasting away, I don't abandon the idea that God's watching over me. God is there, taking me by the hand. Stated negatively, we learn that we're not ruled by doubts or fears or uncertainties. Politicians love to play on that, don't they? They're going to protect you from your fear. They're going to make sure that they resolve all your uncertainties. But it's only God's providence that gives us true contentment and peace. So don't hesitate to come before Him for all you need. Don't feel as though you're tossed about on the ocean of chance or that we're despairing for the future. Oh, the future may be much different than the world that you and I live in today. That may very well be, by the way. In the United States especially, we may be facing in the next 50 years changes that were inconceivable a generation ago. Whatever happens, we're confident that God will bring about His purposes, and His purposes will never fail. Let me conclude this morning by reciting to you a hymn reflecting the teaching of Psalm 31, where the psalmist says in the middle of that psalm, my times are in your hand. In fact, those are the words Jesus says when He's on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Think about that. That's on His mind as He's on the cross. my Father's hands. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. My times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. My times are in thy hand. Jesus the crucified, those hands my cruel sins had pierced, are now my guard and guide. My times are in thy hand, Jesus my advocate, nor shall thine hand be stretched in vain for me to supplicate. My times are in thy hand, I'll always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. My times, your times, are in God's hand. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might know and experience daily the great comfort of divine providence. That in our prosperity we would be humble, and thankful, and generous, and wise in the use of our gifts. And that in our sorrow we may be comforted in knowing that the troubles of this world are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And that the sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed to us at the time of Christ's coming. So bless us, so strengthen us, so fill our hearts with joy, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And what a beautiful way to respond to the teaching of God's providence and singing a great hymn. The mystery of God's providence. God moves in a mysterious way. As I said to you before, my regret is that the one stanza that is in the original is not in the Psalter hymnal here. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That's a stanza that's missing in the blue Psalter hymnal. But we're going to sing then the five stanzas, rising to sing 461. This morning is designated for the ministry of Reverend Steve Pullman, who serves as a professor and minister of the word in India. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would bless our offerings. Use them, we pray, to strengthen the hands of our brother, Reverend Pullman. Bless him and his ministry in India. We think also of his wife, Melanie, who will be leaving this week after receiving treatment for a thyroid condition. We pray, Lord, that you would bless her, that you would guard her, guide her back home safely to be with her family. So receive our offerings in gratitude and in love, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we stand together for the Lord's parting blessing upon his people? Congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people together said, Amen.